chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. All right, I'm going to stop at verse 11. Remind me, I need to pick it up at 12. All right, a whole bunch of stuff here that just needs to be opened up. First off, some of your Bibles will have what I described as good news as gospel. Okay? I think King Jimmy does that. So what he is first saying is the gospel was preached to those in the wilderness. And it's the same gospel that is preached to us. That ought to shake your Sunday theology. Because there are segments of the church that believe the gospel was not until the Messiah.
They also believe that the church was not until Pentecost.
Yeah, they also believe the church was not until Pentecost. What the writer of Hebrews here is saying is the gospel is unchangeable, and it was given, among others, by Moses. And the people who heard the gospel as given by Moses did not profit from it. And what I'm saying to you is it's the same gospel that we get. In other words, they had all the, in fact, they have in some ways, it sort of goes both ways. Everybody has an equal chance. Okay? Now what do I mean? I haven't looked out in the parking lot this evening, but I would be very surprised if there were a pillar of fire out there right now. Okay? And we metaphorically say in this church that when the pillar moves, we'll move. And that's true. I agree with that. But I don't expect, at least at the moment, to see a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud out in the parking lot. Yet the people in the wilderness had that physical manifestation of the presence of God among them at all times. That's a big advantage. Okay? That's a big advantage. In other words, if you've got the physical manifestation of the presence of God in the middle of your camp, you have really good reason to believe. So what's our advantage?
Yeshua? Holy Spirit?
Almost. The answer is Yeshua and the Holy Spirit. And the answer is that's almost.
The Word of God.
Yeah, the Word of God. We have got some 20 or 3,500 years of the written Word of God after that explaining what has happened to all of those people over all of that time. So we can go to school on them.
We have all their bad examples to learn from.
We have all their bad examples to learn from. Okay? So, you know, we can read the scriptures and we can look back and see all of the mistakes the people in the wilderness and, you know, the people in the land of Israel made, and we can learn from those mistakes. So that's our advantage. Our disadvantage is we don't have the physical manifestation of the presence of God in the parking lot. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying to you is it's equivalent. Everybody has got roughly the same chance, if you will. And they blew it, and lots of us blow it. Yeah?
Do you believe that that pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud was for the full 40 years that they were in the wilderness?
The question was, do I believe that the pillars, two pillars were for the in full 40 years they were in the wilderness? I think so. I don't know of any reason why it wouldn't have been. Certainly it was up until this incident that God got so chapped with them about. Okay? And not only that, they had the presence of Moses himself. You know, he's the guy with the face that glows. They had ample demonstration. And you know, they also got to stand at the base of Mount Sinai and hear the voice of God directly. So they had ample reasons to believe what God told them. We have ample reasons to believe what God has told us also. But they're different reasons than they had. But it's equivalent. One of the things that I remember having said one time is, gee, if the voice of God came to me in the middle of the night like it did to Samuel, woohoo, I'd be a real man of faith. Yet if you read Scripture, you have got more sure and better promises than Samuel had. Why don't you believe those?
We have the whole history.
Yeah.
And having it proved out for us. They just had a pillar.
Yeah. I mean, they just had this spooky voice in the middle of the night that Samuel didn't recognize the first two times. I don't know if they recognized it the third time either. It wasn't for Eli. Eli finally figured out what was going on and said, hey, when he does it again, answer up. So they were sort of plowing new ground, and that's hard. But in the process of that, God was tangibly with them. You had manifestations that happened tangibly. Well, we don't have so many manifestations today, and they're more indirect. Yeah?
Can I take 10 seconds pop quiz for my yeshiva students?
Sure.
If you hear the voice of God, what is your response?
Here I am.
Yeah, the question was, if you hear the voice of God, what's your response? It's here I am, or here am I, depending on whether you speak your Hebrew backward or forward. The other thing to get is his argument on why there yet remains a rest for us. And this is strictly rabbinic logic, okay? What he says is, if the rest that had been promised them was entry into the promised land, okay? So if you know, God swore that they will not enter my rest, okay? That generation died in the wilderness, right? The next generation under Joshua went into Israel, right? Everybody with me so far? You could interpret that as being the rest which had been denied to those who died in the wilderness. Everybody with me so far? Okay. That is not the case. Okay? Why?
Because they didn't conquer the land.
No. Wrong answer. Nice try, but wrong answer.
Come on.
The answer was because they didn't conquer the land. No, that's not right. Yeah.
The point he's making, if that had been the rest, then David doesn't have to write this psalm talking about a rest.
Precisely.
It had been a concluded, closed event.
That's correct. And in case it didn't make it onto the tape, I'll re-say that. If Joshua and his entrance to the land had been the rest that was being referred to, David lived generations after Joshua. David is writing in Psalm 95 as if that rest is still available. So if that rest were given on the basis of Joshua's entrance into the land, David would not have needed to write Psalm 95 indicating that there is still a rest to happen. Okay, just straight logic. I mean, there's nothing fancy here. Simply that David came later in time than Joshua. David writes that there still remains a rest. Therefore, entering the promised land under Joshua didn't do it. Okay? All right. Now we have the whole business of Shabbat. This is going to get metaphysical. All right. What you've got is he's referring us back to the first week of creation, to the week of creation. And God creates for 6 days and then he rests. And that rest is called Shabbat. Shabbat is God ceasing from his creation. We okay with that?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody with me?
It doesn't stop sustaining the creation.
What's that?
It doesn't stop the sustaining of the creation, which has to obviously continue.
He does not stop the sustaining of creation, but he stops the act of creation itself. So you have now here the metaphor gets flaky. Okay? Why? And the reason that the metaphor gets flaky is because I'm going to use before and after creation, but time itself is a created thing. So the concept of before creation really doesn't mean anything. You understand what I just said? Tom's shaking his head.
God lives outside of time. There is no such thing as time. When he began to create things with mornings and evenings, he created time. Time is a created entity.
Yeah, in other words, the comment was, God lives outside of time. Time is something that God himself created. It is not something he is bound by. So to say before creation doesn't really mean anything, because time didn't exist before creation. See what kind of trouble I'm having here? All right, so with that said, at the conclusion of creation, you have Shabbat. Shabbat being the cessation of the creation activity. So what do you have before creation?
Shabbat.
Shabbat.
Ceasing from creating.
Not the absence of creation. So what that tells you is Shabbat is the presence of God.
Because that's all that existed before creation.
Because that's all that existed before creation was God. God had to back out, you know, to create some space for creation. In other words, the created universe is the absence of God. You know, I mean, don't get me wrong. God is intimately involved with his creation. But I'm not God. I mean, that may surprise some of you, I know, but I'm not. Okay?
There had to be a John-sized space somewhere.
So God had to back out so that it could be a John-sized space that wasn't God. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? And that wasn't Tom, and that wasn't any of us. And that wasn't the earth, and that kind of thing. So before the creation, you have Shabbat. After the creation, you have Shabbat. Yes?
Quick, 30-second bunny trail, not even. Now that we're all thinking about time like this, this is why Yeshua sacrifice is good once and for all.
That's right.
Because he is God outside of time, and it can go forward to all the people that will know him long after we're gone. And it goes backwards to everybody that ever was.
That's right. Yeah, the comment the comment was, in case you didn't make it, is now that we're thinking about time, understand that Yeshua, and we're going to get to this when we start getting to the tabernacles later in Hebrews. We're going to spend a lot of time on this in Hebrews. That Yeshua's sacrifice being made in the tabernacle of the presence of God in heaven, of which the earthly tabernacle is simply a copy, his sacrifice is outside of time. Which means that his sacrifice can be effective for everybody inside of time, from Adam to whoever the last guy is or gal. Okay? And that will become important when we start talking about the three tabernacles later on. But understand that this idea of rest is all tied up with creation and time. Okay? Now, Paul brought up the next one is, a day is 1,000 years for God, right? And those of us who believe, as I do, that the creation is approximately 5,000 years old right now and will last a total of 6,000 years, believe that the Messiah is coming very soon. And what we will... What?
You believe that the creation is almost 6,000 years old.
What did I just say?
About 5,000.
I'm sorry. I misspoke. Thank you. I just got corrected. The creation is about 6,000 years old. Thank you. I'm sorry. Which means that, and you know, the scriptures say that there will be a literal reign of Christ for 1,000 years on the earth. Well, you have 6,000 years of the stuff we're doing now. then you're going to have 1,000 years of the presence of God. And what did we say Shabbat was? The presence of God. Who is the presence of God during that 1,000-year reign? The Messiah. Okay? So what I'm suggesting to you is that it's all interrelated. Okay? It's related with Shabbat. It's related with time. It's related to rest. And this seven-year or seven-day cycle that God instituted at creation is designed to be for us a pattern for the creation itself. Okay? It'll last about 7,000, or last 7,000 years, the last 1,000 of which the Messiah himself will run it. And then at the end of that, you have, you know, things melting down and being reformed, and I don't know what the economy will look like after that. That's beyond my pay grade. Okay? But I say, oh, it sort of made sense. And what I'm suggesting to you is that that is all wrapped up in this discussion about rest. And what he's saying is that there yet remains a rest. And one way you can read that is that the seventh millennium is yet to come. Another way you can read that is there is the salvation rest that all of us can experience, the peace of knowing Yeshua. That's yet another kind of rest. And it's all wrapped up in the same bundle here in this one section of Hebrews. Have I confused everybody hopelessly or okay?
No.
Okay. You were looking at me funny earlier. All right.
12,
thank you.
How about nine?
Verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God.
Yes. In the South African,
It
says the Greek word is Shabbatimos, which simply means Sabbath keeping. And it's a more active word than a Sabbath rest.
Okay.
So I'm going to take a little bit of trail. When you have a holy convocation, which is all throughout, you know, and on this day, all Israel will gather and have a holy convocation. The underlying Hebrew concept is rehearsal.
Right.
So if you want to rehearse being in the millennial kingdom, your opportunity to do that is to keep Sabbath.
That's correct.
That's your chance. It's your rehearsal.
The comment was, in case you didn't, all of God's appointed times are called Moedim, which is rehearsals, and Sabbath is also a rehearsal in that sense. So if you want to rehearse the seventh millennium, your opportunity is on Shabbat. Okay? Very good, I agree. Where am I here? All right, verse 12. Right, let's pick it up at 11, since it's a paragraph in my translation. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. That's very interesting, striving to enter rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. All right. While this butcher shop image, you may be tempted to think of this as hyperbole. You got this two-edged sword, body and soul, joints and marrow, and blood all over the wall. That's not what's going on. These are very precise. And the one that I want to focus on is the division of soul and spirit. Okay? Now, I will suggest to you that that's important. And if it wasn't important, it wouldn't have made it into the Bible, right? So what's going on there?
It's talking about the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And the sense the soul is the
is having life. It is allowing your spirit, by severing that, it is allowing your spirit to move upward. Because what you need on earth, in the physical being, for life is food and water and shelter, which is why it is good, even from the mouth of Yeshua, believers should, on occasion, fast.
Okay.
Give yourself some time for your spirit to move upward and not be concerned with where my next Big Mac is today.
Okay. The comment was that what it does is allows the spirit to focus up. And I would agree with that. And I'm going to say pretty much what you said slightly differently. We're beings in three parts, right? That's what it means to be made in the pattern of God, made in the image of God, if you will. We're beings in three parts. We have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. All right, so you have the division of soul and spirit, and then you have joints and marrow. What's that?
The body.
So we have body, soul, and spirit being discussed here with relation to the Word of God. Okay? Now, one way to describe this, and it's something we've talked about a lot, so it shouldn't be any strange concept, the body is all appetite. It just wants what it wants. It wants food, it wants water, it wants sleep, it wants sex, whatever it is it wants, it wants. There's no real restraint there. It's simply appetite. The spirit, once you connect to God, has a relationship directly with God. In between, you've got the soul, which is the mind, will, and emotions. That's the stuff that animates the clay. Okay? And you've got the body, which is nagging the soul. I want, I want, I want. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Give me some more. I want, I want, I want. Right? And you've got the spirit, which is dealing with the soul and saying, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. You need to look my direction. So the soul is the battleground. Okay? And what the Word of God does is severs that connection twice. And basically it cuts the soul free. And so then what you can do is you can get yourself lined up. As you get lined up with the Word of God, your soul can devote less inappropriate attention to the body. Notice how I said that? Devoting attention to the body is not bad. It's inappropriate attention that you want to get rid of. And so what you can now do is you've changed the terms of the battle, and the Word of God does that. Okay, that's what the Word of God does, and that's what it says. It severs those connections so that it changes the terms of the battle. And now remember, the battleground is the soul. So now what you have is an opportunity for the soul and the spirit to get together and bring the body into submission. Yeah?
What you just described, John, is that part of the wrestling match that Jacob had in the desert with the Lord at night, as he was wrestling with his fears and his emotions versus what he needed to do spiritually?
That's a very good. The question was, is what I just described what's going on with Jacob when he's wrestling with the angel in the wilderness? And I think that's a good insight. Yeah.
I'm just also saying, on another level, that lots of times when we struggle with trying to figure things out, we do things and we don't know why we do them. Mm-hmm. We end up in a place that we didn't want to be, but we don't know how we got there.
Right.
All those kinds of things. The only way that you can really actively get in control of this is you've got to say, okay, here's the appetite part. Okay, here's the part that connects to God. Okay, here's the thing in the middle that gets to try to decide which way we're going. And if all that is interlocked like this, you can't figure out which hand is this finger on. Mm-hmm. You have to pull it apart so you can see which finger it's on. And that's, I think, part of the process.
Mm-hmm.
To be able to to control, if you will, or to be able to manipulate or understand or be aware of, sentient of, each of the three things separately, and once it's lined up, then it can work, then it can come back.
Yeah, the comment was that by separating the three parts of ourselves, you can actually figure out what the interrelations ought to be and then put them back together so that they work the way God intended. And we're out of time, but I want to say one more thing, tagging off of what you just said. One of the things that you'll notice if you read the story of creation, it's all about separation. Separates light from darkness, separates earth from sky, separates water from land, separates male from female. It's all separation. And what the writer of Hebrews is doing is now he's taking that, and the creation was done by what? The Word of God. The Word of God. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing here is he is now taking that and he's saying, all right, now, let's apply the Word of God to you. And let's have it affect that separation that happened, you know, in an analogous sense, if you will, because the Word of God separates things. Yeah.
Ben, does this separation prevent that hardness of heart and stop those distractions?
I wouldn't say it prevents them.
What it does is it allows
you to get, as and I think Ray said it very eloquently. Once you've sort of pulled it apart, you can see where all this, you know, it's sort of like when you got a ball of worms.
So then you can start eliminating those distractions.
Or you can see what the connections are. And you say, okay, this connects to that, and therefore, if I'm dealing with this, I know that this will be affected. And it basically helps you get a handle on who you are. No. We're out of time. Would someone like closing prayer?